This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and the offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. I didn't even have it going. This evening, we're going to have a special Bible study. And you have with you the what says on the front, the first epistle of Timothy, but this has 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So we'll put it right up here so we'll have it on the screen. And I have translated now all of Paul's epistles, and I hope next year at this time to have a book out on Paul's epistles, just like we recently published on the general epistles. Now, what I also need to mention is this. I have translated Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians in an amplified type version, but this is a precise type translation, and I need to do Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians with this kind of translation, so then I'll have all of Paul's epistles complete. And then put it together in a complete study book like the general epistles. And then my next project that I want to do is by the end of the year 2000, I don't think I'll make it before, but by the end of the year 2000 to redo the harmony of the Gospels and put it in the 8.5 by 11 format and have larger type with it and so forth. And that'll pretty well finish the New Testament. Then all I will have left to do is Acts and Revelation. And I think what I'll do is save the translation of Revelation to the last. You know, since it was the last book, save it to the last. And who knows, by the time I get around to doing that, what our understanding God may give us, so that when I do go through and translate it, maybe we'll learn a whole lot more that we haven't anticipated that is really there. I know every time I translate, I learn so much. And as I mentioned in the General Epistles book, the reasons why I translate is so that it will help me in my understanding for teaching the brethren, so that I can know the Word of God. Because if I don't know the Word of God, how can I teach you the Word of God, you see? And I think we'll see that that's a very important thing that the Apostle Paul mentions here to Timothy. Now, we are also in a situation that these five books, or four books, rather, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, yeah, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are what are called pastoral epistles. And pastoral epistles means this is the instruction on how to run a church. And I think it's very important for us to understand that as we, God is sending more brethren to us to fellowship with us, then we'll be coming to the point where we will have more and more fellowship groups. And they generally start out small, 2, 3, or 4, or 5, and then they build to 7, 8, 10, 12, and then they're, in some cases we're up to 20, 25 now in some of the fellowship groups. And so we need to know how God wants us to have a church run. What are the instructions that are given, and how can we do so to avoid the pitfalls of a hierarchical structure? How can we have order and organization without having to have an iron-fisted ministry there, ready to just put their fist down your throat for every little thing that isn't correct? And how can we properly serve and love God? Well, I think the answers are right here in these epistles that he wrote to Timothy and to Titus. And then Philemon is a very interesting one, which is very, very short. But what it really does, it reveals Paul's humility. And that's something that's so important that needs to be wherever there are ministers and teachers and elders. There needs to be the true humility that comes with God's Spirit. Now, you can put on a false humility, and you can feign some of these things, but with the Spirit of God, it just needs to be there in reality. You see, and as one woman mentioned, she told me, she said, well, I know why there were so many problems in the churches in the past, and I think we can apply this to churches in the world, too. Because are not most nearly all churches in the world hierarchical? Yes. Okay. The ministers did not love the brethren. See? Paul loved the brethren. That's why he wrote so many epistles. Now, would it be entirely correct then for us to pattern what we do after what we find in the epistles of Paul? Yes. Now we're going to see there is authority. And there is very strong authority. But to be exercised in the proper way, for the proper thing. When everyone is loving each other and cooperating with each other, how much authority do you need? Very little. But when you have problems and difficulties, you need lots of authority, don't you? To handle and take care of the problem. And that's the authority that God has given. So let's just begin right here, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and begin in verse 1. And what I'm going to do, instead of making a detailed study of this, I'm going to do more of an overview and point out these things as we go along. So we'll save some of the more detailed studies for another time. So let's just begin right here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now you can just mark it right in your, right there, that our Savior is God. And of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And brethren, that's the most important thing that we need to realize. Always, we'll see as we go through here, there is faith, there is hope, there is love. And those are the three greatest. Now, God gives us great hope. God gives us tremendous hope. Now, let's go to Romans, the fourth chapter, and let's look at the example of Abraham. And I think that there's an awful lot, as you will find with the coming new Passover book, that we really never understood about Abraham and the Passover and the timing of it and so forth. And I think that you will understand that the 14th Passover we keep was the night of the 14th are the words of the covenant of life. Now that's very important, see. Now here, the example of Abraham. He had every odd against him, didn't he? Now, if you were a betting man in Las Vegas, you wouldn't make any bets on this, would you? 100-year-old man, 90-year-old woman? Any takers? Hey? Why did God wait for them to be so old? He deliberately did it. You know why? So they would know that Isaac came from God. That's why. So that they knew, they would know it was completely God's doing. Not anything that they had done. You see? And they well knew. They well knew their own bodies. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 17. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. Now God can do that simply because God is God. Whatever God says is true, correct? If he says it today but doesn't do it until 2,000 years down the road, it's as good as done today, is it not? Yes, it is. See. And this is then where Abraham received his hope and his faith. So he could believe God when God took him out on the night of the 14th and said, look at the stars now, and if you're able to count them, so shall your seed be. And as we know, or if you haven't heard the sermon, but you'll read it in the coming Passover book, that was the promise of spiritual seed. And the spiritual seed are us. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of glorified eternal life. So that's why I said the night of the 14th are the words of the covenant with Christ, or the words of life. The words that God gave to Abraham about that covenant that was to come was on the night of the 14th. Now maybe this will help us understand why the 15th cannot be the covenant day. See, it's the 14th which is the covenant day. Because what happened on the 15th? Well, Christ died on the 14th, was in the grave. So if you try and renew the covenant on the 15th, not only are you a day off, but you are on the day of death. See, and only God can deliver you from that death. Now, there are just so many things that are in the Bible and in there for us to learn that, you know, it's something. It is really fantastic. So God counts the things that are not as though they are. And that's why we can have faith and hope in God. Now notice, who against hope believed in hope. Sometimes that's the only thing you can have. Sometimes your back is so far up against the wall and you're so down and out, hurt or sore or sick or penniless or broke or homeless or whatever, and there's nothing to do but hope and hope. Now, sometimes when we get in those positions, that is the best position to be in. Why? Because you trust in God. You hope in God. You're tired of your own way. You're all worn out and exhausted from doing what you can do. And now your only hope is in God. Well, that's good. That's good. Wouldn't you say that's good? Yes, indeed. Okay. Who hope against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body which was dead, and of course with all of the implications that that means, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, knowing that God would be able to do it. If God is God, can he not do anything? And didn't he say when he came and at the final meeting that God had with Abraham and Sarah, and he said, next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And Sarah snickered. And the Lord said, well, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh, my Lord. Yes, you did laugh. Nevertheless, you know, and if you're 90 years old and a woman, you're going to laugh. See? See? You know, nevertheless, you are going to have a son. And then he said, is anything impossible for the Lord? Okay. That's what's important. Now, let's couple that with what we're coming into here, with what we're studying in 1 Timothy is this. Is it possible to have the brethren and the fellowship groups and the congregations organized in such a way based on the love and faith and hope of God that we don't have to have a hierarchy? Yet we can have overseers. Yet we can have elders. Yet we can have deacons. All to serve. Yes, it is possible. And the reason why there has to be a hierarchy in these other churches is because without the love of God, you've got to have a hierarchy to control it. Now you think on that. I talked to a man who just left one of the notorious heavy-handed churches, and he says, I never heard a word of love or grace. Not a word. And he said, when I listened to those grace tapes, it just laid me low. I said, well, wait till you get the love tapes. Okay? See, he staggered not through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. And brethren, this is where we need to come to. Being fully persuaded, without a doubt. That means you have faith. That means you have hope. That means you have love. You are fully persuaded that what he was able What he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, that's how you're righteous before God. You believe God to such an extent that you're going to love him and obey him. And you do it from the heart. Therefore, that is righteousness imputed to you, you see. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imparted to him, but also unto us who believe, shall it be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, that is, crucified, and was raised again for our justification. Now then, notice how he builds these things here in the first part of chapter 5. This is important for us to understand, so that we can have this kind of hope and we can have this kind of love. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now just picture this, if you can. You're standing before God and you are totally covered with grace from head to toe. You're standing with him is like under an umbrella of grace. God's blessing, God's goodness, God's faith, God's love, as well as trials, difficulties, testing, and all of this is all by grace. To have the Holy Spirit from God the Father impregnated in the spirit of your mind is one of the most gracious and wonderful and fantastic things that could ever happen in this life. And see, when we understand that in dealing with the church and dealing with the brethren, then you see, then we can love the brethren and love each other. You will see how it operates here now. Let's continue on. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So as Paul said here, Jesus Christ, who is our hope, you see. We rejoice in that hope. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now, why should we glory in tribulation, trouble, upset, and difficulty? Is that kind of an insane statement? No. Because we know that we're being tested of God. We know what Christ went through, the tribulation of the what? Crucifixion. That we be made conformable unto his death. Knowing that tribulation works out endurance. Now we can look back and we can see how many have endured. What did Jesus say there is recorded in Matthew 24? He that shall endure unto the end. Not close to it, not halfway to it, but to the end. The same shall be saved. It's kind of like this. If you have a chasm that goes down very, very steeply, and you have to jump from the top of the ridge of one to the top of the ridge of the other. Now, you have a very good analogy here. If you only go halfway, you didn't make it. You're down at the bottom. If you only go three-quarters of the way, you didn't make it. You're down there at the bottom. If you go nine-tenths of the way, you almost made it, but you didn't. And you slid all the way to the bottom, see? You've got to endure to the very end. So endurance is important. That's why we go through these things. That's why we have pain and agony and suffering. Okay? We are to suffer to enter into the kingdom of God. No question about it. Now, that brings experience. And we can look back and the experience that we have learned. Have you learned things by experience now when you see something come up, a little flag goes up in your mind, ding! And a little light goes on, you say, uh-oh. Yes, because you have learned by experience. Now, experience is a good teacher, very good teacher. but if we can learn from the experience of others. That's why, as we will see a little bit later on, he says we need to learn from what they did in the days gone by, back in the Old Testament, see. We can learn from that experience. An experience brings hope. Then you know that there's a way out. You always know that Christ is the hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so that hope is given to us. God is called the God of hope. Let's go to Romans 15. It's very important for us to understand. And as we start off this with 1 Timothy, based on the hope of God. Now, we're going to see why. He's pointing Timothy in the right direction. Now, here, Romans 15, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. Now, there's a very good example. What did Jesus tell Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord. He said, feed my sheep. Ask him again, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. He asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, feed my sheep. So Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you have fallen on me. You can kind of think of it like this, which I'll talk about on Sabbath. Why did Christ have to go through what he went through? He took upon him all the violence of the world in his crucifixion in type. All the reproaches. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience or endurance and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now that's why when you get down and out and low and miserable and rotten and painful, and you pick up the Bible and read in the Bible, or you go to some of the Psalms and you start reading it, and you can immediately identify with it. You see, the Bible is a different kind of book. Has the same kind of letters as any novel you would want to pick up. There are only 26 letters in the English alphabet, right? But you see, these words are inspired by the Spirit of God. These words are spirit and life. These words are spirit and truth. So you can read the Scriptures and you can be uplifted. You ever done that? Felt so rotten and miserable, and then you really read the Scriptures and pray and draw close to God, and God lifts that burden from you? See, that is the hope of the Scriptures, or the Scriptures of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience, continuing on now here in Romans 15 and verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, that, brethren, we're going to see is a key with any of the fellowship groups, with any of the congregations that we have. And let me just tell you this, for sure. We are having to solve all of the problems of all of the churches of God. You ever think of it that way? Because we have people come from worldwide, from United, from Global, from Philadelphia, from Church of God Seventh Day, people from coming right out of the world. We have former offended relatives now becoming interested in being baptized. We're having to undo every one of those problems. You see, so that's why in some cases it becomes a little difficult when we get together, because we're all carrying some kind of baggage with us, right? So now we need to get rid of it by being like-minded, which is to come and have the mind of Christ. See, so this is what he's talking about here. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherein receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Boy, now that's something, isn't it? You talk about a reception. See. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God and to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And then he talks about all the Gentiles being called down through verse 12. Now let's come to verse 13. Now the God of hope. Now this is how we want our fellowship groups to be. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that is, believing God the Father and Jesus Christ, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he's the God of all hope. Okay, let's continue on here. Let's come back to the study translation of 1 Timothy, and let's continue on with it. There are many others. If you want to go through and do a study on hope, get out your handy-dandy concordance and go ahead and do that. I think you will be amazed how that our hope is God all the way through the Bible. Now, verse 2 of the study translation, 1 Timothy, the first chapter. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, you go through and do a study on mercy. Has God been merciful to you? Have you received the tender mercies of God? And even through the trials that we are through and the sufferings that we go through, we receive the spiritual tender mercies of God, that we may love him even more. Verse 3 now. As you know, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus when I was going to Macedonia, that you might solemnly charge some. Now here's an exercise of authority. Not to teach other doctrines. What is this authority for? To stop false doctrines. To stop false teachings. Now notice some of the other doctrines. Now you probably have heard many kinds of strange doctrines. I've heard, I don't know how many more. You always hear new ones. I mean, some of these things, you wonder how long they stay up all night trying to figure them out, you know. Okay. Nor pay attention to myths. Now, what were the myths? Well, they were the pagan myths. They were the Jewish myths. So we have the pagan myths. We have the Jewish myths. We have Disneyland myths and all of that. Okay. But especially religious myths. Now, there was one that came out trying to explain how that Christ could have been a created being but existed forever. And that was the infamous sermon called The Thinker and the Thought, which basically went like this, which was a myth. God existed forever. God was the thinker. And the thought was Logos. So he had Logos in his mind all through all eternity. And Logos became the Word. So that's how Jesus Christ existed for all eternity, but was a created being. That is a myth. Or endless genealogies. Now the Mormons are all wrapped up in that. I remember one time I went to visit a woman when I was up in Salt Lake City, and she told me about her experience in the Mormon church, because what you have to do, you have to get all your family members, and you have to get these endless genealogies. And you can, according to one of the myths of Mormon doctrine, which is this, you can be baptized for them on their behalf so they can enter into the kingdom of God because you're baptized for them. See? So that's why they do the genealogy work. And there was a day when she went down to the local Mormon temple to take care of some baptisms for her relatives, and it was a snowy day. And she was the only one that showed up. And the bishop had 200 names for people to be baptized that day. So she was baptized 200 times. Choon. I baptize you for so-and-so, chung. I baptize you for so-and-so, chung. You know, she came up. She said she felt like she was ready to drown. She was waterlogged. Imagine being baptized 200 times. Now that is an end, you know, endless genealogies and myths, you see. But we've heard silliness come into the church too, right? Yes. Okay. Which lead to empty speculations. And oh, haven't we had empty speculations concerning prophecy? Endless. Endless empty speculations. Rather than to edification from God which is in faith. Now notice, we have hope in verse 1, faith in verse 2, mercy and peace. Then we come down here to verse 4, and we have faith again, and we come down to verse 5. Now, the purpose of this charge, or of the charge I'm giving you, and this really means all of the rest of 1 Timothy, the purpose of what I'm writing here is love out of a pure heart. That is for everyone, you see, not just Timothy. And a good conscience and genuine faith. So there we go again. All the faith. See. Now let's understand something that's important. Let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 6. And here's another principle for us to learn. You've heard me say how many times? You cannot accomplish spiritual things through physical means. Correct? You accomplish spiritual things through spiritual means. Now, in Galatians 5, we have the principle right here. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, because that's a physical means, correct? Yes. Nor uncircumcision. So he's stopping the debate between the Jews and the Gentiles. Who has the greater flesh? Who has the greater ritual? Neither one. You both have to repent and be baptized into Christ, you see. But notice, but faith which works by love. So that ties right in with the kind of love we're talking about here. Now, everything that he talks about here and the kind of love that needs to be and knowing that these things are right and good and true, let's go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Because everything that God does is based on love, and every doctrine that we have is based upon the love and commandments of God. No question about it. So all of these silly myths and all of these silly doctrines that come along really just take away faith and take away hope and take away love. And Glenn and I were out today for breakfast while Willetta was taking care of her toe. We left her propped up in the chair with her toe all dabbled with burgundy gauze. And so we went down and enjoyed breakfast. And while we were there, I noticed two men get up, and one put on his yarmulke, and one put on his prayer shawl. See? Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that we are arrogant about what we believe. And we want the whole world to know by this physical means that we are practicing Jews. Well, the world could care less. God could care less what is in your heart, not how many phylacteries are on your prayer cloth. See? That's why Jesus emphasized when one of the Jewish lawyers came to him tempting him, saying, verse 36, Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. A complete full-time operation, wouldn't you say? Yes. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now we're going to see in a minute why I went through and covered this. Because what he covers later on here has to do with law. Has to do with understanding God's way. Now we know that Jesus also said that not one jot or tittle is going to perish. He didn't come to do away with it. Now let's come back to our study translation in 1 Timothy here, first chapter. And let's continue on. See, if you don't have that love, now the purpose of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith, which some, having missed the mark of what? A pure conscience, genuine faith, and love, have turned aside unto vain janglings. There you have it. That's how it comes about. Notice what happens then. They get all important and get all big heads desiring to be teachers of the law. Verse 7. And we've seen it too, haven't we? Hundreds of teachers. Hundreds of ministers, papers, tapes, magazines, booklets, doctrinal theses. And when you read some of them, you can tell. There's no love, there's no hope, there's no faith, there's no law. It's just an idea. And it's kind of like someone gets an idea in their brain and ding! Oh, that sounds like a good one. See, I have a new doctrine. It's like I asked someone sometime, I said, what are you going to do when they clone a pig to chew cud? Now think on that. Okay. What is he going to do? Go moink? Okay, and some of these doctrines are about as useless as saying that pigs chew their cud. See? They are. Nonsense. They turn aside the vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law. Now notice what happens when they do not understand what they are saying. Have you ever been talking to someone and you listen to them and you tell them, you really don't know what you're talking about? You really don't understand what you... Do you understand what you've just said? Hey? No, but it's my idea. See, and since it's my idea, you have to accept my faith. Well, unless you have a conscience toward God. Not conscience toward your own, the idol of your own mind, you see. And that's what it is here. When they do not understand what they are saying, nor do they show sound judgment in what they are strongly affirming. Nothing could be any more true than with the calendar proposition and all of the nonsense with that. And I just might mention that it won't be too long. We will have a book or document, it'll be quite thick and it'll be somewhat technical, so crank on your thinking cap when you get it. But it's basically this, is that the calculated Hebrew calendar is so accurate that it has to be the gift from God so that we know when to keep the feast days properly. Because I'll tell you one little thing right here, all of those who go out and just look at the new moon fail to realize that the holy day months of the first month and the seventh month, you not only have the new moon, but you also have to have the fullest illumination of the full moon for the 15th. So all of the adjustments are based on coming to those two things. Now then, do you realize that there are 1,000 variations of the moon in its orbit? from its apogee to its perigee, closeness and further from the earth? Did you know that there are times when the full moon comes on 13th day? So you have to postpone 2 days so it'll be on the 15th? There are so many things that are so precise, and the patterns in there are so marvelous, that I can tell you with full assurance that all of those out there, here, let's go to 1 Kings. Let me get the chapter here. It's either 11 or 12. 1 Kings. Yes, 1 Kings 12. I can tell you with full assurance that every one of those teachers who have a variation of the calendar from the calculated Hebrew calendar are having their own private calendar. But when they're doing that, because when you see how absolutely perfect that the calculated Hebrew calendar is in determining the feast days, you will know that they are creating their own feasts. Now let's look at it right here. Verse 25, 1 Kings 12. And here's one of these, desiring to be a teacher of the law. There he is. Understanding, they do not understand what they are saying, which they don't, nor do they show sound judgment in what they are strongly affirming. Now let's read it. This man's name was Jeroboam. Now he built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now, I've got to keep this thing together. Now, shall the kingdom, which I am king of, shall return to the house of David? If this people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel. So he had a political expedience. Let me tell you something, brethren. Councils, boards, do not equal righteousness. What if you have a council filled with fools? Is there wisdom in that council? And I've sat on boards like that. You know, think of it. See, most of these councils are political things. Either it agrees with the word of God or not. That's what it gets down to, you see. So he took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, that is the people, not the calves of gold, it's too far for you to go up to Jerusalem. Haven't you heard that before in the doctrine? Well, this was too hard to do. You don't have to do that any longer. Why? You don't have to wash feet anymore. They just did that back then because they had dirty, dusty streets and they went in sandals. But we are civilized. We go in cars and we have shoes and socks. So we don't have to do that. Besides, you take a bath before you come, don't you? It's too hard to do that. Well, it's too hard to keep the feast at the regular time. Wouldn't it be nicer to have it kind of in August when all the kids are out of school? How would you like to have it? What, the second week in August? Would that be all right? Okay. Why, it's too hard for you to put leaven out of your home. You really don't need to put leaven out of your homes. You know, you just be unleavened in your heart and God will understand. See? And I found this with leaven. You've heard me say it and I'll say it again. Simple little task. Why do we put leaven out of our homes? Because God said so. That's why. And I've also seen this. Those who don't put leaven out of their homes, within a year or two, they don't have a clue as to what sin is, period. It's too hard for you, see? Too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan, that is in the north and in the south. And this thing became sin. For the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. And I imagine they had music, and I imagine they had pageantry, and the king was the one who was up there doing, he was the high priest, you see. And I imagine they had all kinds of, just tear-jerking kind of songs and rousing songs, you know, just like when you say, maybe watch the Olympics or something. Totally pagan, by the way, you know that, all the Olympic ceremonies that they have, but they can be rousing. I remember when we watched the 1984 Olympics, remember that? In Los Angeles. And here came the Americans, the very last ones to come in, all the American flag and playing the national anthem, and Ronald Reagan was there and gave the welcome, and the hair stood up on the back of your neck, and it was just wonderful, and everyone was crying. You felt so good. But it was all pagan. It was. See, that's what Jeroboam did here, see? No question about it, see? And he made a house of the high places. And so he set up his own theological seminary. Let's have a college, guys. Okay? And made priest of the lowest of the people. Now, you've all experienced that, haven't you? What happens when the lowest ones are made ministers at 21? Okay? Which were not of the sons of Levi, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month. Okay. Well, that's convenient. All the crops are in. Why, that's nice. Just think of that. Think how convenient that is. On the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made and he had placed in Bethel, the priest of the high places which he had made. And he offered upon the altar that which he made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even the month which he devised in his own heart. And all of these calendar propositions, brethren, are devices of